Be Thou My Vision, one of my favorite hymns. Thank you for doing that. And I got to sit at the table where there were a couple of altos. So I really got to hear the harmony parts. And, you know, one of the best places in group singing is when you get to stand up here and hear your voices. I love that. So thank you for singing out to the Lord, because this is what we're to do. All right, James, boy, what a say. Boy, obedience is hard, isn't it, sometimes? If you look at the top of your pages, all of our chapters, they don't have the rest of the title. And then I walked off without, do you have your book there? May I borrow your book? If you go to page one of your book, and not the first page, but the table of contents, it has all those titles in there. And somewhere in here, I don't know where your table content, there it is. But it's literally, it has the page one at the bottom. And so at the top of each page in our book, it says Living a Life of Genuine Faith. But you see here the titles, Genuine Faith and Obedience was this week. So we've had Genuine Faith in Trials, Genuine Faith in Temptation. Next week is Genuine Faith in Favoritism, Actions, Words, Wisdom. Those don't appear on the chapter headings in our books, so, but they're there. And a helpful thing to keep in mind as we work on our study throughout the week. So obedience was key here. Not a word that you mean. Sometimes it's not a word we like, especially when we're kids. I don't want to obey, but not just when we're kids for sure. But at the top of the side notes in one of my Bibles, it says that the theme of James is good works. Well, they were going for concise, but I think that's a little bit misleading. And then of course it's easy to take sections out of the book of James. In fact, you can read the whole thing and misunderstand and get too caught up on the work salvation, which it isn't. And I'm so glad that I have not been assigned to do that lesson on faith and works. Thank you so much. I told Mary she's not allowed to be sick because I'm not planning on doing it. On the back of your handout, I saw this graphic was on the cover of one of the commentaries that Pastor Roberts lent me, and I really liked this banner: "Faith that works lives." So it helps keep it in the right order in my mind. It's not a matter of faith plus works equals life. Faith that works lives, and what we're to do. The first part of chapter one, James is concerned that believers respond to trials in the right way. Says to consider it joy. And why do we do that? Because our Heavenly Father designs our trials and afflictions to make us into what He intends us to be. Now, that's really different from how the world would take it. Now, there are plenty of those who realize, well, it's character building, but that's about as far as they can go. But God has all of these things in our life, a lot of those things we do not want, and we wouldn't design them, but He designs them so that we will be the way He wants us to be. And of course, it's very possible to claim to be a Christian and yet not be. So even before verse 9, James is distinguishing between true Christianity and false Christianity by our response to trials, by our response to temptations, and now by our response to the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. Verse 18 says, He brought us forth by the word. He saved us by the word of truth, who's Jesus Christ. And we're going to go ahead and read our section here because it's not very long. And I'm going to back up to verse 18, and I'm reading out of the New King James. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. Receive the word. verses 19 to 20, this is how we're supposed to be. After we've received the word, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Well, that sounds nice and simple, doesn't it? But we can't do any of it for very long on our own, can we? Think about some of the things you may have written down this week about learning how to be quick to listen. And quick to listen is both about relationships with people, but primarily about our listening to God's word to us. So ideas on how to be quick to listen. Work at listening to others. Don't put it off. Take the time to do it. Work at listening to God through his word. Don't put it off. Take the time to do it. We have to limit our exposure to media, because if we don't, they are going to control our time. I remember when TV stations used to go off the air at midnight. I mean, you guys are old. Yeah, you remember that. It's even since I lived in the Springs, so 30-some years ago, there were still a couple who did that. The owner of the station might come on with a 30-second opinion about something, then they play the national anthem, and then it would test pattern and then go to static, because I was like, well, who's watching TV and why are they up in the middle of the night? We're going off the air. So a good way to learn to listen, not paying so much attention to our media. Another way to work on our being quick to listen, prepare to worship and hearing of God's word. Right next to that is speaking, and I realize that it's kind of funny that I'm the one who's mentioning about being slow to speak. But it doesn't have to do with the speed of our words it's talking about, but how quickly I have to think, I have to respond to somebody and get it out or get my opinion in first. So be slow to speak. And people ask sometimes, oh, they're so glad you have handouts. And when I first started doing handouts, one of the Bible study gals in charge said, oh, I'm so glad you're doing this. It'll probably help you slow down in your speaking. I said, oh, no, it's to help you listen faster. So, and then, of course, anger. What I wanted to say on speaking is before we speak in response to anything, we would do well to think on the scriptures, to think on the word, because we've been quick to listen to it first. And anger. Boy, can't we rationalize our anger. Like, oh, well, but they're wrong, and I'm right. Sometimes we call it being frank, or I'm this way just because this is how I was raised. But verse 20 makes it clear that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. God isn't going to call out his judgment against somebody just because they made me mad. It is not going to make me any more righteous just because I'm angry. And this word anger in here, while we see it, and I think it's rightly to see it about flashes of anger, because sometimes we can be so quick to anger, but this word, orge, doesn't just mean outbursts of anger. In fact, it has to do with more of a deep, simmering resentment. Grudge would be under here, but I'm not sure grudge is even quite deep enough a word for what this deep resentment is. And this is such a deep thing, this anger that can be hidden in us, that nobody else is really aware of it, just between you and God. And so it doesn't, we tend not to be accountable for it because we keep it hidden. And this is the anger that sins. And of course, it can then burst out. Harboring anger really makes for an ugly life. Verses 19 to 20, because this is how we're supposed to be, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 21 starts out with, therefore, do this, so that you can do this stuff in verse 19. So this is what are we supposed to do? What is it there for? We're supposed to receive the word. And receiving the word really has two sides to it. Kind of the negative side is putting aside sin, get rid of it, take away any remnants of sin in your life. If you want to receive and benefit from God's word, get rid of the sins that the word of God reveals to you. Is the word of God active and alive in your life? Then that's great. If it is not, if you feel like the Bible isn't relevant to your life, if you don't thrill when you read it, if you don't nearly always find it revealing more of God's riches to you, then toss out those sins that are encumbering you and open yourself to what he has to say for you in his word. More on the positive side is humbly accepting the word that has been implanted in you. Because we are brought to life by the word of truth, the same God will bring delight and deep treasure to our souls when we welcome it with open arms. The same word receive can also be translated to welcome. So when we receive God's teaching in our hearts with open arms. So in other words, we've got to be teachable. To become this, we have to be teachable God's word if we want to grow and do and hear right and speak right. The scriptures have been given to us not just to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. So if you received the word that was planted in you, then the primary thing we need to do is listen. We listen by reading the word. We listen by being still before God. We listen to him by worshiping him. So read and listen. Be still and listen. Worship and listen. God's word is essential to our sanctification, which is being made more like him. And so that's how we move into our second point of doing the word, starting in verses 22, the end of the chapter. Hearing the word of God has to be followed by obedience. And you wondered when I was going to work that in. Hearing the word has to be followed by obedience. There's no point hearing it if you're not going to obey it. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God that we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. 2 John 1:6, this is love that we walk according to his commandments. Jeremiah 7:23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the ways which I command you, that it may be well with you. There are blessings to keeping God's commandments. Accepting God's word means doing God's word. The true Christian, and remember that James is distinguishing between false Christians and true Christian. The true Christian does God's word. Faith that works lives. We have a great illustration here in this section of the chapter about the right way and wrong way to hear God's word. The wrong way is to hear it, but then not do it. This guy starts out well, he listens and he looks, but then he walks away and forgets. His mirror, of course, is God's word, which is a little bit more clearly defined in the, you see it in the next verse talking about the law, God's law. But the mirror is God's word, and in God's word, we see that we are sinners. In this word is, you know, it points out to me how much sin I have in my life and things I need to change. The scripture, though, also reflects the author. Reflects God in his word. So we see, so the mirror, God, its holiness is here, and this is from, in contrast to his holiness is where we see how needful that we are. This first man looks, but walks away and forgets. The Bible, the mirror, has no real effect on his life. But the second man, verse 25, looks intently is that word. Keeps on looking is a way to say. This word is used in John 20, and usually translated stoop to look when both Peter and then later in the chapter Mary looked into the tomb. This is an absorbing look. This isn't just a glancing look. This isn't somebody stopping by my office and say, well, Beth's not there. They expected to see Jesus in the tomb and the stone was rolled away. What's going on? And they stooped to look and they looked. He's not here. They took it in, and that's what this word is taking it in, looking intently at the word of God. When we look intently into the mirror of Scripture, we see our imperfections. We see our sin of gossip and lust and laziness and gluttony and anger and pride. We know what we are. We see also reflected there our holy, loving, and just Father. And we realize our desperate need of his forgiveness, which by his grace he offers us through Jesus Christ because of his work on the cross. The word of God is constantly reminding us of our need for forgiveness and of his provision of that forgiveness through Jesus. The second man knows the freedom that comes from living in obedience to the word. He looks at it, he learns, he gains knowledge, and he obeys. Comes back and learns some more knowledge, more obedience. He is ever looking at the word and doing. Looking or hearing and doing. Hearing the word and doing. When we hear God's word, when we listen to sermons or podcasts, you come into women's Bible study, reading blogs, are we like the first man, the sermon taster, as Lincoln Duncan calls him, the sermon taster, looks to the law and goes on his way? Looking, and you know, sometimes we look just because we think we should. Well, I'm a Christian, so I should do this. I should go to church and listen to this sermon. Yes, listen would be key. Do what it wants you to do. Do we come to God's word just out of habit? Do we come to be entertained? Do we come here to feel good? For those who have been here for a good while, you'll know that a lot of people came, they were drawn by Pastor Kuyper's accent. Pastor Kuyper was our senior pastor here for about 18 years in the early years. And he grew up in Holland, the Netherlands. And then when he was a kid, his family immigrated to Australia. So he had quite the accent. And he was a big man. People were drawn to that. Of course, if you're here for very long, you were going to be challenged by God's word. You weren't going to stay very long just to listen to his accent. Because you realize, oh, he's saying stuff that I don't know if I want to do or not. So he will challenge you. Or do you come to hear God's word because you're hungry? Hungry to be fed by God's truth and grace so that your life is going to be transformed. Sometimes we come to the word hungry and desperate for his comfort. Sometimes we come desperate, like, how am I just going to survive this very day? It seems impossible. Sometimes we come wondering how we're going to face the hard time to come. Your spouse has terminal illness, or you've got chronic pain. You and your siblings just cannot get along, even though you're all supposed to be grown-ups. You could be losing your home. You desperately come because you want to know what God has to say for you about that. Sometimes we come wanting to learn how to love that neighbor who acts like such a jerk. Sometimes we come hungering because we are torn by guilt because we were a neighbor who acted like such a jerk. Sometimes we come searching for answers and guidance, like, how do I raise my child to love Jesus? Sometimes we come just wanting to change. How can I stop being such a cynic or have self-control or a thousand other reasons of questions and aches and needs? The doer looks at the word. She lives by it. She acts on it and obeys it. It frees her to become what God has for her. It frees her because God has done what he has promised. In verse 21, that word implanted, that is what he promised. He has written his word on her heart. Jeremiah 31:33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is echoed again in Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What wonderful promises that he will be our God. Originally, I was going to stop there, but I can't let go of 26 and 27. Because after the instructions of the previous verses, this is where we get down to some specific applications and actions. And you know what applications are? That after you've looked and listened to the word, you ask yourself, so what am I going to do about it? And keep in mind here, notice as we go through James in these next few weeks, that these three things that are in verses 26 to 27, there are times in the rest of the book that he brings out and expands upon these three things. That's not everything the rest of the book is, but these things you'll pick up on. And I love it when we get to catch a glimpse of the flow and design about how God teaches us his word. Now the doer, she bridles her tongue. She listens to her words, her conversations, her jokes, her comebacks. Is her speech seasoned with grace and honoring to the Lord, like we're to be in Colossians 4:6? This week, I've decided that I'm going to try to be a little bit more mindful of my rather complaining tone. And last night at the Wednesday night group, one of the gals I work with is there, so now she's got to keep me accountable. The doer has compassion on the needy. Is she kind to those she doesn't even know? Does she give of herself and not just her finances to live out the Lord's love for those who are hurting? At Village 7, wow, we sure have a lot of hurting people. We have a lot of people who just don't have the finances that they need, who just don't know how to get along with people, who don't know what they're going to do. They just feel so lost. We have a lot of widows. If you've ever had any contact with the Naomi ministry, we have a lot of widows in this church. And so there are a lot of needs. I mean, a lot of the women who come here, they're still on their own, could do stuff and others, but we all have needs. And these widows, they need help too. And of course, a lot of them are ministering to one another. We can encourage them. We have... there are a lot of women in the church who have non-believing husbands. There are those whose spouses are deployed. And we have so many kids who have absent fathers. They need you. Do you know your next door neighbors and their struggles? Or what about the woman who's sitting next to you at the table today? City Serve is this weekend, so there's opportunities to give of yourself to show compassion. Of course, there's always Life Network, Mercy's Gate, and dozens of other really good ministries that we can help show with our compassion. The doer lives a holy life. Is she walking in a manner reflecting the purity of her Creator? I think it's the ESV that uses the word in there of unstained. I really like the picture of that. The other day I was putting some iodine on a cut in my finger and it reacted with something else already, some peroxide I had on there, so it turned yellow because most iodine these days clears. And so it stained yellow for a few days. But I got to thinking about, I used to go out and stain my deck. This is not an easy thing. You can't just scrape it back off. It goes down into the wood and stains it. And this is why we're to be unstained from the world, because sin gets into our lives deeply. And, when you stain, if you put the wrong stain on your deck, you're stuck with it for a long time, unless you really go down deeply and sand it out. Praise God, we have the blood of Jesus who can cleanse us, and it deeply cleanses us totally. But I love that picture of the unstained by the world. Doesn't say we're to be out of the world, because we know we're in it. He's put us here to be in it, but we are not to be of it and stained by it, spotted by it, whatever your translation is. Brian Count's sermon this past Sunday, one of the things I picked up on, he said that we struggle to pray because we doubt God's love. In the same way, we struggle to obey because we doubt God's love for us, and we doubt his sovereignty and his mercy and his holiness. These last two verses in this chapter really are an indication of the reality of our faith. Ligon Duncan asked the question, are our lips and our lives coordinated? Are our lips and our lives coordinated? And then Alistair Begg had put a quote out. He said he didn't come up with this. I guess it's more common saying this. Put your creed into your deed. So what you believe, put into practice. Put your creed into your deed, because faith that works lives. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're not just here to learn information, but you have it here to change our lives. Oh, Lord, help us to dig deeply into your word, to listen to you right away, to not put off, but to quickly listen to you. And from there, that you can guard our tongues, guard our actions, guard our responses to people. Lord, we thank you that there are specific things for each of our lives that you have for us so that we can be more and more like you. Lord, keep us mindful this week as we go into our study to seek you, to seek your heart as we go through all of this. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.